Mark chapter 10 in the Word of God this morning, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. Well, already our hearts have been blessed by what we've sung and heard sung, and what a joy to be back here, and trust that the Lord will breathe on us once again. I'm excited about this Revival Preparation Conference and the prayer meeting from which it originates. Back 5 or 6 years ago, Pastor Bob got burdened, and some of the other men that began to meet on Friday mornings, and these kinds of prayer meetings are popping up all across the country. I was up in New England this fall, haven't been back to New England, it was 4 years since I was there last, and a new revival prayer meeting. That's different than a regular prayer meeting. It's a revival prayer meeting, very focused. There's a new one that started in the state of Maine, and 4 or 5 men are meeting there. Found about another one in Massachusetts. And there's different things that are happening in different places. A revival prayer meeting just took place in Atlanta, and there's some that are ongoing. There's one that's been going for 5 or 6 years in Brooklyn, New York. In fact, that one has about 10 preachers involved. There's also another one in one of those churches that meets 4 nights a week. Brooklyn, New York City. It is a powerful prayer meeting. And praise the Lord. That stuff doesn't happen unless God's on the move. And just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, where they're trying to picture what God does when they say Aslan's on the move. God's on the move, folks. And so let's not miss out. Let's be a part. Let's not get passed by. And so trust that you'll be there tonight and even tomorrow morning if you can, for those that can do that. Well, this morning, Mark chapter 10. I want to look at a truth that I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts in this service right now. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to a story at the end of the chapter. And to begin with, let's just go to the very end of the story, verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. In verse 51, when Jesus says, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Friends, what he's saying is, what do you want me to do for you? What an offer. I want to speak this morning on the divine offer. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you so speak these words to our hearts that we hear directly from Jesus? This divine offer, would you ignite faith for those who need some sort of deliverance? Lord, that might be granted. I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to get us off focus and into doubt and unbelief. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord Jesus, would you grant us a fresh meeting with you? We thank you now in your great name. Amen. Childhood impressions can have lasting and great impact. The stories that little children are told in the preschool, Sunday school, can stick in their minds and hearts for the rest of their lives. At our church in Chicago, we had a businessman who was about 6'6", and he was a huge man. He was one of those gentle giants, and he loved teaching the preschool Sunday school. Not that he felt like he needed his giantness to keep them in line, but it probably did help. But he said he loved to tell them the stories of the Word of God, and they're hearing them for the first time. Just the moment of those first impressions. And there are some tremendous stories that get told down in that department, like the parting of the Red Sea, and Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and of course David and Goliath, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah, and the great stories of the Word of God. Well, when I was in kindergarten or first grade, I remember one Christmas time, we're here in this Christmas season, and my parents got me 2 or 3 little children's books of Bible accounts, and of course they've got the cartoon, and they've pictured it the best they can and all of that, but sure enough, there's Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, there's Jonah, and the great fish, And then there was Bartimaeus. Now, generally, Bartimaeus doesn't get ranked up there with the biggies. But you know, that story has had a lasting impression on me because of that early impression. That's the account that we have. When we say Bible story, don't get the idea that this is a myth or a legend. I'm going to tell you, friends, this is truth. This happened. And Jesus said to this blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Friends, let Jesus speak those words to your heart this morning. Hear the divine offer. What do you want me to do for you? Friends, if he was here in person, speaking to you directly, looking in your eyes, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Now, perhaps you may be wondering, well, is it legitimate for us to apply this divine offer today? This is 2017. Well, let's take a moment this morning to look at the biblical account. And then from that, let's draw a timeless principle so that we can then make some legitimate spiritual applications. Beginning with the biblical account, if you'll back up to verse 46, and it says, "And they came to Jericho." Now, we're told that at the time of Jesus Christ, Jericho was a city of 100,000 people. Now, that's a big city in our day. That was huge at the time of Christ, because at the time of Christ, there were only 300 million people on planet Earth, less than what's in the United States today. So this is a big city. And it says, "They came to Jericho, and as he," that's Jesus, "went out of Jericho with his disciples." Okay, so apparently Jesus is with his disciples. They've come to this city. They've gone through this great city. That would have taken some time. And it says that they're now coming out of it. And so it's Jesus with his disciples. And notice, "and a great number of people." So we have not a small crowd. We have a large crowd coming out of this great city of Jericho. And when that happened, then we're told blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When I was 15 years of age, my father took me to the Bible lands. And one of the things that amazed me is that when you read these accounts about a beggar by the highway side, you know, in their rags begging, they're still there. I saw many. Crippled, lame, blind, in their robes, just like you would picture them. And here I was as a 15-year-old, and I'm seeing just what we see right here in the passage, and I'm seeing it right there on the road. Here he is. He's sat by the highway side begging. Well, it's the highway where Jesus and this crowd is coming out. And so verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" You know, apparently, Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. He had heard that this man Jesus, from this place called Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth healed people, that he had made lame people walk again, that he had made blind people to see. He's a blind man. Can you imagine if you were blind and you heard that someone was actually healing blind people and it wasn't fake news? That there's this actual healings taking place. And he had heard, I'm sure, that Jesus had even raised the dead. So you can imagine the thrill of hope in his heart when he hears that this Jesus that he's heard about is right here. He's coming out of the city. There's this great commotion. He hears all the noise. He's asking, "What is it?" He's told it's Jesus of Nazareth. And immediately he lifts his voice and cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David." You know, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, or he would not have called him son of David. I mean, here's a man full of faith. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48, "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." Ah, be quiet. You're annoying. I'm going to tell you, this man knew that if he could get to Jesus, he could see. He did not listen to the crowd. What a lesson in and of itself. How many times do you and I miss what God wants to do for us just because we get fearful of the stinking crowd? What a tragedy to live as paupers when God wanted to do some great thing and we get cowed by peer pressure. What foolishness. And there are people who miss heaven and end up in hell just because they're afraid of what so-and-so is going to say. What a tragedy. But not Bartimaeus. I'm going to tell you, friends, he knew if he could get to Jesus, he's going to get healed. He's going to be able to see. And when these people told him to be quiet, he didn't care about the peer pressure. He cried out all the more. Let's read it. And it says he cried the more a great deal. Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. He got louder. He kept crying. It's called faith. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. See, Jesus stopped. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. That is, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Rise. Now what a phrase. He calleth thee. Wow. Can you imagine the adrenaline surge in his heart? Jesus is calling you. And he, verse 50, casting away his garment. Well, that's the only warmth he had. But he found someone better. His name is Jesus. And casting away his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. Now verse 51 again, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? I'm going to tell you, he knew what to say. And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the word that he uses here is actually the word for receiving your sight combined with the word again, implying that perhaps this man had actually seen earlier as a child and somehow had lost his sight, different than the man born blind in John 9. And he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight again. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, friends, understand, that happened. When we say Bible story, we don't mean myth or legend. This is a narrative of actual history. This happened. As real as you and I are in this auditorium today, this happened. Now, what's the timeless principle? The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you, there's divine initiation, both to will, there's the human response of faith, and to do, there's divine enabling of his good pleasure. And that's exactly what you see here. God stirs, man responds, and God works. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? There's your divine offer. There's your divine initiation, where Jesus is offering him, hey, what do you want me to do? And friends, there are times when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he speaks to you and says, there it is. And friends, when he does that, he's making an offer. See, that's how it works. God stirs. And then there's human response. Faith is a faith response. You never have faith unless God first stirs. But God stirs all the time. But the fact is, then we are responsible to respond. You see, faith is a response ability that's not a work, because faith is not a work, according to Romans 4:5. It's dependence upon the worker. So God stirs. You respond in faith. And then thirdly, God works. You have the divine offer. God stirs. You have the human response. There's faith. And then you have divine deliverance. God works. He enables. You see, since faith is God dependence, that means it's you casting your dependence upon God. That means faith is coming into union with the will, God stirring, and the power, God doing, of God himself. That's the timeless principle. God stirs, you respond in faith, and God works. That's how people get saved. That's how people grow. People get saved because the Spirit of God stirs and says, you need Jesus. Without him, you have absolutely no hope. You must be born again. And when a man responds and says, I trust, God saves him. That's how it works. And friends, that's how it works in the aspects of the Christian life. God stirs us. Take this step of faith. You respond. He enables. And you grow in grace. That is how it all comes to pass. So, there's our timeless principle. God stirs, man responds in faith, God works. Now, let's take the final part of the time we have this morning to apply this spiritually. Do you know in the physical realm, God still, at times, heals? You know of cases, I know of cases, of remarkable deliverances, of tumors that were there and then they're not there. All sorts of things, of God doing that kind of thing. But in the physical realm, it's not always God's will to heal. Sometimes it is. But in the spiritual realm, it is always God's will to heal. Always. So let's make some spiritual applications then. Let's start, since this man was blind physically, let's start with spiritual blindness. Is it legitimate for us to make an application like this? Yes, absolutely. Do you know over in John 9, when Jesus healed the man born blind, at the end of that story, Jesus is talking, some Pharisees are standing around, and they're sensing that he's chiding them, and they don't quite like that, and they said to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" Well, obviously, they weren't physically blind. Ah, so they're talking about spiritual blindness. And Jesus said to them, "If you say you see, you walk in darkness." In other words, if you're self-righteous, you don't have God's righteousness. If you say, "Hey, I'm okay, we see," he says, you walk in darkness. And so there's a spiritual application, spiritual blindness. There may be people in this auditorium right now. The truth is, you say, "Hey, I'm okay. I don't need this salvation thing. This born-again thing, it's good for others, but I don't need it." You are blind because you're self-righteous. You're saying, "I don't need it." You walk in darkness. I'm not trying to be unkind, but you need to wake up. You see, self-righteousness. But you know, even once you get saved, we can kind of just meander, "Well, I go to church and this and that, and I'm okay." And you're really not growing. You're not making choices of faith. And friends, if you're not making choices of faith, you're not growing in grace, because you don't grow in grace without faith. And we walk by faith. It's steps, but if you're not taking the steps, then you're not growing in grace. And so the point is, there are times when people just say, I'm okay. No, you're not. You know, I'm sure it's emphasized here to read the Word of God, because we desperately need it. But do you know you can go through all the motions of reading without seeing the truth? My father used to make a big appeal every December leading into the new year to get the church to commit to, as individuals, to read their Bible through in a year. And he had various plans that they would use. Well, I remember when I was in fifth grade, I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read this Bible through in a year. So I started reading, Genesis. That was good stuff. And then I kept going. I got to Chronicles. Oh, man. I never made it past Chronicles that year. I got stuck and died right there. Well, the next year I tried again. I didn't get much further. Chronicles got me 2 years in a row. The third year I made it to Revelation. But, even though I started reading the Bible through every year, I didn't understand what I was reading. I just go through the motions. Felt good about it, 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, I feel good. That's not it, folks. God wants us to see. He wants us to understand. And I remember when God began to stir me to cry out to Him, "God, help me to understand. What a difference." I remember as a freshman in college one time, I was reading in Ezekiel, and God opened my eyes, and I began to understand. Wow! What a thrill. I'm going to tell you something. God's working when you're getting thrilled with Ezekiel. You know what I'm saying? And see, when the Spirit of God opens our eyes, see, that's what we're talking about. It's as if there's a healing balm. And there have been many times throughout the years, I'm sure you've had them as well, when you come to a passage and you realize there's something here I need. That's God stirring you. And so you go to it, but you're reading, you don't get it. And you're crying out to God, "God, open my eyes." And then He does. And you begin to see the realities of truth that connect to the words. Ah, yes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're spiritually blind. You say, "I'm okay." But you're walking in darkness. And Jesus says to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you realize you can say, "God, I want to see." And He will touch you. Oh, there's many applications. How about spiritual lameness? There were many cripples that Jesus healed. Many of them. Lame people that could not walk. Crippled for various reasons. Do you know there are people in the spiritual realm that are crippled? Saved, yes. On their way to heaven, yes. But have sin habits that cripple them. Right? There are marriages that get demolished because of spiritual lameness. There are children that are just kind of spun out on a path of anti-God mentality because their dad was crippled spiritually. Sin habits. We live in a world that's filled with sensuality. And the enemy takes the world and combines with it to appeal to flesh and to take things outside of God's boundaries. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's what the Bible says. And so Satan is constantly trying to get people out of bounds. Out of bounds. Out of bounds. And, you know, in a ball game, you can't take the basketball and run up into the stands and come around the other side and come in and sneak it in and throw it in the net. No, you got to stay in bounds. And so there's all this temptation to get us out of bounds, all the lust and all the appeal to sensuality. And friends, if you indulge yourself, and I'm finding out it's not just men, though I think there's a greater issue there. But the modern technology has brought sin that used to be hard to get to right there into people's hands. And the indulging of that and the hidden ways that people get to it so their spouse doesn't find out and this kind of stuff, it's killing marriages. You know, back 30 years ago, preachers preached against the theater. So now you have people saying, oh, I don't go to the theater, but they watch junk on their handheld device. The issue is not the theater, the issue is the content. What content do you watch? Do we allow for escapades into the world? Indulging and crippling ourselves. How about anger? That's a big one. There are young people who turn away from God, and you wonder, why is this young person so cold toward God? And they know something you don't know, because they see the other days in the week besides Sunday in their home. And the anger that's there that's often never apologized for, never made right. I realize times people stumble, but when that happens, there needs to be a humble apology. Anger. Anger. It's amazing what becomes airborne that doesn't have wings when somebody gets angry. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anger. You know, I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm number four in a lineup of five siblings. And growing up, my dad used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And I'm going to tell you, apart from that touch, I'm a mess. What is it? What's crippling? What's hindering? Maybe it's alcohol. I'm amazed at all the rethinking on alcohol today, alcoholic beverages. I'm just utterly amazed among God's people. Do you know there's a reason why the world calls alcoholic beverages spirits? Do you know that just as God will not violate a human will, he doesn't let the devil violate a human will either? That's why the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. He can't take it unless you give it. And one of the ways that you give place to the devil is passivity. In other words, the Holy Spirit demands active cooperation. Faith is always an active choice to trust God, okay? So the Holy Spirit demands active cooperation. Satan demands passivity. Passivity of the mind, passivity of the will. And this is why substance abuse is so dangerous. And this is why alcohol is so dangerous. Don't allow yourself to come under the influence of alcohol, Ephesians 5:18, but do allow yourself to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse is saying. And maybe you've given place and the enemy's in. He's got a beachhead in your life and you're crippled. And you may say you got it under control, but you are deceived. How about gambling? Our church that I base out of in Ann Arbor, Michigan, has 40 acres. A corner of that acreage is woods. One wintertime when the snow was there, we saw that a car had come up the driveway, and where it turns to go over to where the buildings are, it had stopped, and there were footprints over to the edge of the woods. The assistant pastor went out there, and there was a lady who had blown her brains out. Because she had just taken the money she had gotten when her husband died, and she'd gone to Las Vegas and lost it. Do you gamble? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? You're enslaved. You need help. How about bitterness? Oh, you know, there are things that happen that are embittering. The older I get, the more I realize how true this is. I used to think, well, you know, people, I don't know why they have this problem with bitterness. I understand now. There are things that, wow, from a human standpoint, it's deep, it hurts, and there's resentment. And but I'm going to tell you, if you don't get to Jesus, there's that open wound that just festers, and the littlest thing can reopen it. Friends, if Jesus doesn't touch us, we're in trouble. But he says, what do you want me to do for you? What is it? Maybe some other addiction. What about ladies? Maybe for you it's not blow up, maybe it's clam up. Still anger. Maybe it's the slow burn instead of the big burst. Still anger. Irritability. It's like Rosalind Goforth, that was her issue. And it was crippling her, so the Chinese workers didn't even want to be around her. Here she was, a missionary. But she got to Jesus, and he healed her of that lameness. That's what we need. Maybe, ladies, there's emotional fantasizing. I'm going to tell you something that's not right. It's not healthy. It kills marriages. Maybe things that took place when you were a teenager have never thoroughly been dealt with. Friends, you can let them, you can go to Jesus. They can be thoroughly dealt with. You can get free from that stuff. Maybe it's pills that you really don't need and shouldn't have. Now, I'm not a medical doctor. I don't want to overstep my boundaries here. But it seems to me that many of the sleeping pills and antidepressants that God's people are taking wouldn't be needed if they could get to Jesus. I do not mean to be sounding pious, but I'm going to tell you, this stuff is not right. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. Why can't we go to him and get that promise? Remember one time there was a husband and wife that we went to, and there were lots of issues, and we're talking, and one of the things was he was prescribed medicine, so I'm not going to touch that. I'm not the doctor. But she was taking his medicine. It wasn't prescribed for her. And she got under conviction that day, and I said, are you willing to give it up? She said, yes, but she said the withdrawal is terrible. It's like, 4 days of misery and whatever. I said, okay, are you willing to give it up? She said, yes. So I said, go get it. She came and brought it. I said, is there anything left upstairs? She said, no, this is it. So we took it, and I said, are you willing for us to pray for you? And do you mind if we lay our hands on you according to Mark 16? She said, that's fine. And we prayed that God would deliver her in a way that she would not have the withdrawal. She didn't have the withdrawal. She was in church that night. You see, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, let's get to Jesus. Maybe there's teenagers, and you've already gotten into some of these same things I'm talking about with the adults. Maybe it's dishonoring parents, rolling your eyes, cocking your head, and all that kind of stuff where you have that cocky attitude that is violating everything the Bible says. And I realize you may have some tough situations, but according to Ephesians, God says you honor your parents, and I'll see to it that it goes well with you. God's looking out for you when he says that. And so Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Go to him. Maybe it's not spiritual lameness. Maybe it's spiritual paralysis. I meet people that are paralyzed, usually by some fear. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to tell you, friends, when you get to the Holy Spirit, it doesn't lead you to this anxious fear. No, that despairing, paralyzing fear is not from God. I receive emails from time to time, people asking for help spiritually about some issue. You know, the email that I get the most is people who lack assurance of salvation. And there's a fear there. And their focus is wrong. Once they get their focus back onto Jesus, who says, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Once they get their focus back on Jesus, who said, he who believes on me has eternal life, then they get their assurance back. You see, assurance has to come from that which is sure. So stop focusing on you and start focusing on him. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe there's some spiritual attack where the enemy has taken his fiery darts and whirled them and hurled them at you, and you are paralyzed in fear. Some issue that's perhaps there in the physical realm is distorted by that magnifying glass of the powers of darkness, and you're responding to it as if it's this when it's not that, it's this, and you are just totally immobilized by fear. There are times when I find myself on that verge of despair. I'm going to tell you something, that's the enemy. It always is. The Holy Spirit always leads in a way that's edifying, not despairing. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe you're spiritually mute. You know you need to give the gospel. You know you need to say a word to somebody who needs it, and yet you excuse yourself. I remember a lady in North Carolina, she says, preacher, I know I should be a soul winner, but I can't. I'm shy. Well, I am too. It's amazing to me how many shy people God calls to preach. You know, when I was in the seventh grade, I'd sit in the lunchroom by myself. Why? Because I was shy. But I can tell you, friend, it doesn't matter in the matter of the gospel. Why? Because it's not based on your personality. It's based on the power of God. And if you're spiritually mute and you've bought into some lie, you can go to Jesus. He says, what do you want me to do for you? I think of a dear lady in Singapore. She was described to me by the people in the church as just being in the woodwork of the church. She came at the last minute as the service began. She left at the first minute as it ended. So nobody really knew her. She was in the woodwork of the church, they said. And yet we were having a week-long module, the Netcasters Evangelism Training Seminar. And she took off work and she came because she knew she was mute. She knew she was saved, and yet she was not a witness and had not led people to Christ, and it wasn't right, and she got stirred. See, and she responded to the offer, and I'm going to tell you, God touched her that week, and she became a vibrant witness. In fact, at first, they kind of had to hold her back as she was chasing ladies into the bathroom to witness to them, but she leveled out, and I'm going to tell you, became such a fine soul winner. She was one of our trainers at other net seminars in the Philippines. Hallelujah. That's what God does. What is it for you? Maybe there's a spiritual deadness. And you need revival. Ah, yes, that's what Jesus does. He's the reviver. He's not only the Savior, he's the reviver. His salvation is when you receive his eternal life. Revival is when you access that so you're restored back to life. Life again. Revival. Maybe that's your need. We dealt with that in the Sunday school hour. Choose life. But maybe you're here this morning. The fact is, if this building were to explode into flames and all of us went into eternity, you're in trouble. Because you're not saved. And you know it. And Jesus, who doesn't force you, comes and sweetly offers, what do you want me to do for you? And if you just say, would you save me? He'll do it. He said, he who believes on me, not just about him. The demons believe about him, the Bible says, and they tremble. No, it's believing on him. It's where you stop trusting yourself and whatever your own thinking has been, and you transfer your trust to Jesus to apply his saving work at the cross to you once and for all. That's believing on him. And Jesus says, when you believe on me, you have, not will have, you have immediately eternal life. Eternal life is not just something. Eternal life is someone. In 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that eternal life. Friends, if you come to Jesus and trust him to save you, he will. Because it's by faith. It's not based on works. The standard for heaven is God. The standard for heaven is perfection. We don't come close. That's why you need Jesus. That's why he came into our world. That's why we were celebrating this Christmas season. He came, but he came to die, which he did. And he rose again, and he offers his life to you. But you got to take it. You got to stop saying, I'm okay. No, you need Jesus. then you're okay. I was talking to a teenager 1 year ago, actually 11 months ago. I was in Ireland at a conference. This teenager grew up in a really difficult situation. His real mom and dad had never married, and then they split up and so forth. And later, his dad got saved. It's a great story. He's grown in the Lord. He's married, and yet he lives with his mom, and she's into the occult and very anti-God. But he was with his dad for that week, and he was at the conference as a result, and he came to me, and he said, you know, my mom tells me God's not real. The Bible's not true. He said, my dad tells me it is, that I need God, I need Jesus. He said, how do I know what's true? And you know, God gave me an answer for him. God does that. I said, can you see the wind? He was kind of surprised. He said, well, no. I said, but is it real? He said, well, yes. I said, so it's real even though you can't see it. He said, right. I said, did you know that the Bible likens the Holy Spirit to the wind? And just like you can't see the wind, and just like you can't see the Holy Spirit, and that wind is real, and so is the Holy Spirit. I said, you know what? As you've heard preaching in this conference, the Holy Spirit's been saying to you, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. It's time you actually make that choice to believe in Him. Stop trusting everything else. Put your trust in Jesus. I said, God's been speaking to you. I said, am I right? He said, yes. I said, that's the wind of the Holy Spirit. And though you can't see Him, you know He's real, which means God's real. So that's who you need to listen to. I'm going to tell you, before that conversation was over, he responded to Jesus' offer, what do you want me to do for you? And he trusted Jesus to save him from sin and hell. The next night, I overheard him talking to some adults, explaining how he'd gotten saved the night before. And he said, when I trusted Jesus, it was as if a bucket full of rocks avalanched off my back. What about you? It's time. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Let's bow our heads in prayer.